Morning again, everybody. I'll be 100% honest. I am stretching my comfort zone today. Because normally, for those of you who have been here the times that I have been here before, I will usually come back over here and I will grab my guitar and I will sing some songs and maybe tell some stories about those songs and have some nice reverb on my voice and be able to hide behind my guitar. But this morning, I'm not hiding behind my guitar. I figured, well, I've been here a few times, and you guys probably who have heard my testimony and different angles of my testimony and different songs that I've sung probably know me better than I know myself. So God challenged me. He challenged me, and he said, no, you're not going to be singing songs. You're not going to offer them new music. You're not going to do anything like that. You're preaching this morning. And, well, we'll say this. I'm an evangelist. So, you look at the different types of people who serve in the church, types of leadership and different. There's evangelists and there's preachers and there's teachers. And I am not a teacher at all, because teachers usually are people who are educated. I am not educated. I'm not an educated person. I'm an evangelist. I love my guitar. I love to hide behind my guitar. But this morning is a little bit different. God challenged me. He wanted me to preach. So today I am actually going to preach. And I thought that I would have to try to preach about something that I kind of know a little bit about. So I am teaching on the seven ways to praise. So in the Hebrew, there are seven words for praise. I think there are probably a lot more because the Hebrew is so vast and in depth. But there's seven words that I know of that are ways to praise God. So I'm going to break down the seven different Hebrew words of how to praise, because that's kind of what I know. So you should probably stick with what you know, right? So I'm going to read Psalm 150, which talks a little bit about praise. So Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Hey, that's easy. I can do that. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I like that because it covers a lot of different bases. You know, it covers the dancing and the singing and the instruments and everything. And that's what I love about all of these Hebrew words, is because they kind of cover all the bases and gives us a lot of things to choose from, I guess you could say. So the first of the seven ways to praise that we have, the Hebrew word is todah. Todah. The first time that we see todah in the Bible is in Leviticus. And Leviticus 7 refers to this as a fellowship offering or a peace offering, signifying fellowship and communion with God. Now, we all know about communication, right? We live in a world of communication. We're always talking with each other. We have cell phones, right? We're always in communication with one another. We're always on social media. We're always texting. We're always messaging. We're always calling people, right? So we know how to communicate with one another, but how do we communicate with God? What's, you know, in our cell phone age, well, what's God's number? I'd love to text him. So here, I'll give it to you. Well, here it is. 1-800-JESUS. Okay? You don't actually need to text that number, but I'm saying that Jesus is the gateway to God. Jesus came as a fellowship offering. We're talking about todah. We're talking about the offering of praise and thanksgiving, the fellowship offering. Jesus came as the fellowship offering, and the fellowship offering points to the fact that Jesus is the sacrifice once for all through whom we have peace with the Father. If we, in the social media world nowadays, if we didn't have Jesus, we would be blocked from God. Right? He would have blocked us a long time ago. But because we have Jesus, we have a way to communicate with God. We have a way to have a praise and thanksgiving offering to God. It reminds me of a song that my parents used to sing in the church that we used to go to. and you may remember it, but the song is, "We bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy." And that's a song that always comes back to me when I think of the offering of praise and the offering of thanksgiving. It's something that that always comes back to me. Todah also has another definition. It also means to raise a hand in adoration, acceptance, and thanks, which actually leads perfectly into number two, which is yada. Now, yada is actually two words. Okay, so yad is one word, and ah is the other word. So yada, when broken down, the words yad, which means open hand, and ah, which means God or Jehovah or the Lord, describe a moment of worship when God is praised with the raising of hands. Another conjugation of yada found in the book of Jeremiah is the shooting of arrows. I don't think that quite applies, but that is another definition of yada. However, the verbal root of yada means to throw. So in essence, when it comes to praise, we throw up our open hands. Okay, so there's a point to the open hand, because there's a lot of things that we can do with our hands. Our hands are used for many different things, right? Okay, so if we're driving along and somebody cuts us off because we're waiting in line, and that construction is making everybody come over here, and somebody from way back there comes and butts himself to the front of the line and then cuts in front of you, that doesn't make you feel very good. You kind of want to give them one of these, right? Okay, so you're raising your hand, but you're raising your hand in anger. Okay, or, you know, back in the day when we would go to a rock and roll show, and we would go and we would raise our hand like that, and we would, you know, put up our rock fist like that. Okay, that's one thing, but we are opening our open hand to God. And what this is doing is it's showing an act of surrender or acknowledgement, the open hand. Now, I have a confession. I have a guilty pleasure. Ever since I was a little kid, I've loved wrestling. Now, I'm not talking about the Greco-Roman wrestling where you see in the Olympics where you have the circle and they have the, you know, the straps on and those head things and they, you know, try to throw each other to the mat. No, I'm talking about professional wrestling, the WWE, where they, you know, they go and they whack each other in the head and they throw each other around and they toss each other and they bounce off the ropes and they're running around and they're yelling at each other and they give each other chair shots and all that. All that really, really bizarre, weird, gruesome stuff. And they jump up on the turnbuckle and they do a big splash. I love that stuff. It's something that I could just watch and I can mindlessly get into and I can watch with my son. And it's something that we can kind of bond over. It's something that we enjoy. It's not so, not that we get into it as far as like, oh man, he's really... No, I don't get it for that far into it. I enjoy it. I enjoy watching it. But in the last couple of years... in wrestling. If you watch it, you know who I'm talking about. If you don't watch it, you probably have no clue who I'm talking about. But there's a fellow who is going on this storyline about how he is the tribal chief. Okay, so there's a fellow, he's one of the big stars right now. His name is Roman Reigns. In his background, he's actually a Samoan, Samoan American, and his family has been in wrestling for generations. Actually, he is a cousin of Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson, so he's a part of that family. Some of you probably do know Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson from some movies and whatnot. So he's his cousin. And so this whole idea about being the tribal chief is that he'll go into the stadium wherever they're doing their show, and he'll walk into the ring and he'll swagger in there because he's, you know, a big shot. And he'll stand there with his big belt title and he'll look at whoever they are. So let's say he's in Winnipeg. He'll look over there and he'll say, "Winnipeg!" And he'll wait for everybody to cheer because, you know, people love to hear their city's name, right? So everybody starts to cheer even though, you know, he's not really the nicest guy. He's kind of a bad guy. And he'll stand there with his belt and say, "Winnipeg!" And everybody will cheer. and he'll look around and he'll say, "Acknowledge me," because he's the tribal chief, right? So then, of course, everybody boos, and then he goes and talks about whatever he's talking about that week. But that's what he's doing, is he's trying to get people to acknowledge him as the tribal chief. He wants people to submit to him. He wants people to show that he is the man. Now, in our case, we actually want to raise our hands. We actually want to acknowledge our amazing God. Roman Reigns has to tell people to acknowledge him, and then usually gets a whole bunch of people booing at him. But God just has to be God. We want to acknowledge him. We want to raise our open hands to him. We want to acknowledge the amazing God we praise. And when we surrender our hearts, when we surrender ourselves, it's actually very easy to get into and complete the third act of praise, which is Barak. Now, there are a few different spellings, and when I sent it over to Shirley the other day, I actually sent one of the spellings that's not very common. The more common spelling for Barak is actually B-A-R-A-K, Barak. So if you were to Google it later or look it up, you're probably going to find more with B-A-R-A-K, Barak. Now, the first meaning of this word is actually to bless in adoration. However, there's a second meaning, and this one, it sticks out more to me. Barak also means to kneel in reverence. Now, when I think of this, when I think of Barak, when I think of kneeling in reverence, does anybody remember the third Indiana Jones movie? Okay, the third Indiana Jones movie is The Last Crusade. Okay, so Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade is the movie where they're looking for the Holy Grail. Okay, so they get near the end of the movie, they're in the place where the Holy Grail is, but they have to go through a series of basically trials and puzzles to get to the Holy Grail. So in the first one, they have a book, and it's kind of like, you know, a little book like this that his dad wrote up, his dad being played by the late Sean Connery. The story, not to ruin anything for you if you haven't seen it, but the story is Sean Connery gets himself shot by one of the Nazi bad guys, and he's laying there, you know, almost dying, and Indiana Jones thinks to himself, well, I need to get this Holy Grail so I can get the water and pour it on him and heal him. That's what he's trying to do. So he's going through these trials, and one of the trials that it says in his little book is the penitent man shall pass. That's the clue that they have for this. And so he's walking through there, and it always comes back to me, I think of this, and he's sitting there, and he's just repeating it over and over. He's like, the penitent man shall pass, the penitent man shall pass. And then, of course, they go to Sean Connery, and he's laying there dying. He's like, penitent, penitent. And he's like, the penitent man shall pass. The penitent man is humble. The penitent man kneels before God. And it was at that point when he said that he's like, oh, I need to kneel. And, of course, he kneels, and he ducks underneath a big, massive saw blade that goes and buzzes by his head. So there are five movies, so you can tell that he made it through okay. But when they talk about the penitent man shall pass, the penitent, and penitent, of course, is either shamed or humbled. Okay, so they're talking about being shamed, but they're also talking about being humbled. So I like being humble and kneeling before God. I'm going to flip to 1 Peter, if you want to go there with me, to 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, 5-7. It says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourself in humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And another translation says, cast your cares. Cast your cares upon him. And isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? That's great news. That God actually wants us to give him our worries and our cares. He wants those things from us. Another translation of Barak is to literally bend at the waist as a sign of submission. Okay, so where have we seen this before? Okay? You bow in the presence of royalty, right? So when we bow, we can bow to our king and submit all of our anxieties, all of our cares, all of our sickness, all of our burdens as an act of worship, knowing that the King of Kings wants to relieve us of those things. Does it make you happy? That makes me pretty happy. Yeah, that God wants to relieve us of these things. Makes me want to do something. Shabbat! Now, Shabbat is interesting because it's one of those ones that actually sounds like the thing that it is. Because Shabbat is to address in a loud tone, to command or to declare in triumph. Okay, so that's the kind of thing that you can shout. Shabbat! You're declaring in triumph. You're shouting. Hebrew is a very interesting and complex language because Shabbat also means to soothe or to calm someone. So picture this, okay? Somebody's not doing so well. You know, they need some comfort. They need some help. And so you're thinking, okay, I'm gonna send some Shabbat to these folks, okay? So I'm going to soothe. I'm going to comfort, okay? So you come up to them, and you're thinking Shabbat, right? Okay, so you're thinking Shabbat. So you go up to them, and you put your hand on their shoulder, and you're thinking Shabbat, right? It doesn't quite work out the way that we thought, right? Okay, so Shabbat, meaning to shout, but also meaning to soothe and to comfort, almost seems like a little bit of a contradiction there. But it may not seem right in that way of thinking, but have you found that sometimes speaking loudly can actually be very therapeutic in certain circumstances? Have you found that sometimes? Okay, so say something with me, if you will. Say amen. Okay, so you say amen. Can you say Jesus? Okay, so you say amen and Jesus. Okay, how about this? Amen! Amen. Jesus! See, you know, you see those Southern Baptists. You know what I'm talking about. And they're running on the stage and they're getting all happy and they say, oh, Jesus! Right? They don't say Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. No, they're running around the stage and they got energy and they're like, whoa, Jesus. Right? Because it's therapeutic. It feels good. It feels good to talk about Jesus, right? It feels good to praise his name. It feels good to use his name in that right way. Right? So when you declare in triumph the power we have in Jesus' name, it soothes our soul because it's meant to. It's meant to soothe our soul. I'm going to flip over to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Here it is. 1 to 13. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of the awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. In verse 21, my mouth will speak in the praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Now, if you think about it, if I had have read that in just a regular, normal tone, it would still be the same words, and the same words of God. The word of God still brings life. But there's something about it when you are excited about it. There's something about it when you are declaring in triumph, when you use Shabbat to read the word, especially in Psalms like that. When this is read in that declaring tone, it almost feels like we're bragging a little bit, right? Almost feels like we're talking them up, which leads very well into the next one. Hallel. Now, Hallel, which actually is also written as Halal, so H-A-L-A-L, if you're writing that down, if you wanted to look it up later, because there are two different spellings of it. Also written as Halal. This is where we get the phrase we know well and use often. Can anybody guess what phrase? Hallelujah. Okay, so we get Hallelujah derived from that. Halal, in terms of praise, means to celebrate, to glory, to sing, to be boastful, and to rave. Some of the verbiage that David uses in the Psalms definitely feel like raving to me. Now, I know for a real-world instance, my daughter, her name is Mayel, she's 11, and she loves to play the piano. She's only been doing it a couple of years, so, you know, she's just doing those beginner songs that, you know, the kids do when they're first learning piano, the ones that are only, you know, like maybe 8 or 12 bars long, and they're just, you know, using a couple fingers at a time. But every chance she gets, she will run over to that piano, and she'll look over at me, and she'll play one of her songs. And then she'll say, how was that? Do you like that one? Do you like that one, Dad? Do you like that one? Is that a good one? Do you like that one? And, of course, she's looking for a little bit of encouragement, right? She's looking for me to say, yes, you did a good job. She's looking for an atta girl. She's looking for me to boast in her a little bit. Okay, so you kind of have to wonder, does God need us to boast in him? No, because he's God. He doesn't need us to boast in him because he's just that. God is God. But he wants us to boast in him. He wants us to talk him up. There's one definition of halal that I found interesting. And one of the definitions, it's actually at the very end of the list, but to be clamorously foolish. So to go on that a little bit, I'm going to flip to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6, 14 to 16. Okay, so David, wearing a linen, do you pronounce it ephod? I think it's ephod, yeah. Wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with the shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And flipping over to 20, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls and his servants as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel." Now, I'm not saying this because I want to read about the husband and wife spat that's happening right now, because it's a pretty good one. You know, she throws a little bit of sass in there, if you noticed how distinguished the king is. But no, I'm reading it for this purpose. When David says, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And so the whole idea is that David didn't care. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care how he looked. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go and take our clothes off and dance in the street naked. I'm not saying that. That is not advisable. However, David was dancing before the Lord, and he didn't care what people thought of him. He didn't care. He didn't care what he looked like, because he was expressing his love for God and who he is and celebrating his goodness over the nation. The Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to the tabernacle. They were so happy. They were rejoicing. They were praising God. They were thanking him for his goodness, and David thought to just dance like no one was watching. You know, you see those little signs that people put up in their house, you know, dance like no one's watching. Well, where do you think they got that from? David danced before the Lord like no one was watching and didn't care what people thought, because he wanted to praise his God. David wasn't alone. There was singing. There was shouting. And Zamar. There was praise with instruments. He's talking about the trumpets. Specifically, Zamar praise is harmonious and collective. However, if you add in the Greek definition of this word, Zamar is implying only stringed instruments and voices. The root of the word in Greek means to touch the strings, whereas in Hebrew, it means to sing praise and make music. Now, this is easy enough for me to follow, as the guitar is my instrument of choice. But what does that mean for those who don't play? Now, we'll refer back to Psalm 150, because it kind of comes full circle. Because we're being told, with Zamar praise, that it's specifically with stringed instruments. But it says, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with the tambourine and dancing, praise him with strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. So, yes, Zamar is very important when it comes to playing instruments, but it doesn't mean that everybody has to play an instrument. That's just one form of worship, is playing it with the strings. In the Hebrew, it means to sing, praise, and make music. Now, this is, as I said, it's easy enough for me because I play the guitar, but singing, praise, and making music can be done by anyone, but we're talking about Psalm 150. And Psalm 150, of course, leads us to the last one, Tehillah. Psalm 150 has so much more than just stringed instruments. There's singing and clapping. There's drumming and strumming. Tehillah is all about praising God in any way you know how. So we're talking about everything. I've given you now 7 ways that we can praise God. You know, some people might say, well, I can't dance. Or some people say, well, I'm not very loud. I don't shout. Or some people might say, well, I can't play an instrument. And some people say, well, I can't sing. Well, there is something there for everybody. There's something, and everyone can praise God. Now, I appreciate Tehillah praise because Tehillah just means sing a song of praise. It's just a song of praise. A Tehillah is a song of praise. And I appreciate it because it isn't calling us to be the best or the most proficient at our crafting of music. Because for me, you know, I'm a singer-songwriter. I have been here many times before talking about how I tour across the country and do different concerts and worship services all across the nation. When you're in those situations, when you go to a church and people come, not just for a church service, because this is where you would normally attend, but people who are coming to the church on a Friday night, they're expecting to hear something pretty great. And so that puts a lot of pressure on me, because I'll be the first one to tell you, I am not the best at what I do. There are many, many people that are in my profession that do this way better than I do. And I'll admit that. And I'm okay with that, because I don't need to be the best when it comes to Tehillah. When it comes to a song of praise, God just wants us to worship him. If there's any point that I'm trying to make this morning, it's that God just longs for us to praise him with our whole heart. Not only does he want us to, we get to. That's the point. Yes, God wants us to, but we get to. We get to offer our fellowship and our thanksgiving. We get to raise our open hands. We get to kneel and to bow in reverence. We get to shout of his goodness. We get to boast in our God. We get to sing and to play our hearts out for him. We get to do this. And it doesn't have to be all of them. It can be one, it can be two, it can be five, it can be all seven. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that it says in the Psalms, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen.